Okay, we're going to talk about grace for a while. I think that's a good subject to talk about in church, don't you? I think it needs a lot of preaching nowadays. I think it's getting a lot of preaching, but I think a lot of it's missing the mark badly. When thinking about it, you know, grace has come to be understood as God's acquiescence to man's sin, really. That's the way everybody understands it. It's what Paul warned about in the Bible, about grace, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that's what's happened. It's not, that isn't what it is at all. I mean, it is something that's very important. It's very important that we understand what the grace of God is, what it does. And it's very, very important that we be partakers of the grace of God. By grace are ye saved through faith. No grace, no salvation. Like I seen a quote this week by Spurgeon that said, "If the grace that doesn't change me cannot save my soul." Boy, he was right on the mark. I don't care what else you want to say about him, he hit the nail right on the head. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians. Lord, we're going to read in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, we just pulled a couple of verses out of the context there. Paul's talking about that thorn in his flesh. And he said, "Lest I be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." And then he explained here about it. He sought the Lord thrice to take it away from him. And the Lord's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now there's a lot of different things we want to talk about grace, or a few anyway, but not this morning. This morning we're just going to talk about the power of grace. So bow with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to speak your truth. Lord, help us to do it faithfully and right. Lord, I pray you'd help us through our infirmities of the mind and the tongue, Lord, that we wouldn't make any more confusion. We're this in an area here where it's already an awful mess. Please, Lord, your people need to hear about the grace of God, and they need to understand it and what it means and how it works. And Lord, they need to understand whether they have it or not. And they need to know what they're saying when they use this word and apply it in things, ideas, and teachings. Lord, help us, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And to be brief as we can, but let's just talk about this morning, the power of grace. Now, the whole creation of God is made up of forces that are working against and with one another. Please listen to me. That's what everything, there's a balance and there's a struggle going on in the physical universe. There are powers that affect and change and direct any movements and the direction that things move. Now, you understand what I'm saying. Physical universe. There's forces at work. We use them all the time. As we live by them. Everything we do, you're going to get in your car or truck after church here and drive it somewhere. And there's force behind that. There's power behind all of that to move things, to keep things in place. It takes force. Takes force. Force has to be applied. Force has to be used. You know, they shoot these satellites up in the air and they're using force to put them up there. But there's another force that keeps them up there. There's another force that keeps them in the right place where they're supposed to stay. And force has to be applied you know, occasionally to keep them in that place. Forces keep things in their place. Forces move things. Forces influence everything. The tide rises and falls because of the influence of the moon's gravity. That's force. The earth stays in orbit around the sun because of the gravity of the sun and the gravity of the earth. That's force. Everything. And where we get in, where we find power is interrupting those forces. Or where we find destruction is when we interrupt those forces. Everything that simply exists has some measure of power or force. You know, I don't know how much y'all read or think about things. Not very many people do. But, you know, there were men in the past who realized that energy is locked up in everything. You know, we drill for oil all over the world, and we fight over it, and we pay for it with blood and all of that. And there's enough force in a couple of rivers in the United States. Wouldn't even take that. One river. The Mississippi River could power this whole, all of North America easily. But we don't avail ourselves of that force because there's other forces at work to prevent us from doing that. Money, that's the big deal. You know, what I'm saying to you is that everything that exists has some measure of power and force in it. Mass and gravity. You know, that's the greater the mass, the greater the force. Is that right? We say the bigger they are, the harder they fall, but the bigger they are, the more afraid of them you are. That's right. Its appearance, its smell, anything, any physical thing you can think of. Its appearance, its smell, its other attributes that affect the senses gives it force and power. The ability to inflict harm or to give comfort or to give pleasure, that's a force that's to be reckoned with in everything that's around us. Are y'all staying with me here? I mean, you better not go out in the rainstorm and lightning and stand on the roof of your house with a steel rod in your hand. You better not do that. You know, there's forces there that's going to get you. You know, you better not fool around in this world in the flesh pots and the places where lust is incited and enticed, because there's forces at work there that's going to destroy you. It's going to change your course. It's going to affect the course of your life and your soul. In the spiritual realm, there are also powers at work that affect and change our movement and direction of the souls of men. There are powers that are at war for the control of the universe and for the control of God's throne. Satan is a power to be reckoned with. And all of the evil that's associated with him. Demons, spiritual demons, human demons that are associated and under his power and control. That's a power to be reckoned with. Yes, it is. But it's spiritual power. And what the whole thing is about is it's about control. It's about the final victory over the souls of men and over good and evil, over the throne of God. That's what this whole battle is about. Y'all understand that? Everything, all the conflict, spiritual conflict, all the physical conflict, which springs from the spiritual conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the real battle's at. But we do wrestle against flesh and blood because of the battle that's spiritual. And that battle of the ages and the battle is for eternity, and it's for the throne of God. The devil has said he's going to take it over. And he's enlisting and using all the forces he can, you know, that he can gather to accomplish his goal. Now, these powers are what affect life on this earth more than any of the physical forces at work. They're worried about asteroids hitting the earth, and they're worried about global climate change and all of that. But none of that is going to affect mankind like this right here. like the spiritual battle that's going on. The spiritual forces that are out to destroy man are far more to be reckoned with than global warming or climate change or asteroids from outer space. Amen. Foolish men worry about nonsense while the reality of the danger that they're in doesn't even move them at all. Yet most people spend their life and their strength battling against the physical powers while ignoring the spiritual powers that are assailing them and their loved ones, their children and others. Spend our lives fighting against the world system, worldly things, against the burdens of life, the cares of life, being concerned with some earthly cause like the ones I just mentioned, and spending their life for it. Man, there's people that spend their lives defending trees or some snail somewhere or some bat they're afraid is going to be extinct. They're given to causes like that, and they'll give all the strength they have to that. And then people that just sit in church and have kids and a family, they do the same thing over just as foolish things and ignore the powers that are going to conquer their soul for eternity. Almost everyone, even those who seem to be spiritually minded, deal with spiritual problems with physical forces. And that's why the battle's lost. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and he spelled it out just as plainly as you could ask for. People ignore the spiritual forces that are at work in their own lives, and finally, succumb to them because they do not resist them with spiritual force. You lose the battle and you lose it all, physical and spiritual, because you fight spiritual battles with physical strength and physical things and earthly things and human intellect and human wisdom. And even if it's from Bible knowledge, people ignore the spiritual forces. And so it's a question of forces as to what will become of each one of us. Oh, y'all listening to me? It's just a question of who's going to get you. Who's going to conquer you? Who's going to finally win the victory over your soul? It's a question of forces. Who's going to get your children? Yeah, it's not so much what you do. It is so much dependent on you of whether or not you really possess or have involved in your life the real powers of the spiritual world, which is grace. I ain't left the subject. That is exactly what we're talking about. So many people are religious, but they have no power. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The New Testament is full of that word, power, 156 times. And then that's not even counting the words strength and strong and victory and a bunch of other words that imply the same thing and necessitate power. Power is a big thing in the New Testament, especially with the Apostle Paul. He's talking about power here. Power. He's talking about him being weak, but having the power. Grace is power. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but universal powers contend for the supremacy, and the issues of eternal life or eternal death are the result of that conflict between these powers. Your soul is at stake. The souls of men are at stake. Eternity is at stake. So what's working on you today? What powers have their way in your life, in your heart, your mind, your soul? What is it that influences you the most? Do you really have the grace of God in your life? Well, we need to really think about that this morning. The issue of each life from birth is the forces from everywhere that are working to gain the victory in that soul. When you hold that little baby, You better realize that all the forces of hell have their sights set on that heart and that mind. And they ain't going to be still. And they're not going to back off. And they're not going to be intimidated. They're going to come with all the force that the devil has got against that child you hold in your arms. You need to realize that. You don't just need to think about, oh, it'll be okay. God will take care of everything. No, you better really know how to fight that battle. You better know what you need. And you better use what you need instead of just blindly stumbling along, hoping for the best. War don't turn out well when you fight it that way for you. The issue of each life is those forces that are working against him. And eternal death or eternal life is the moral victory or defeat. And so there shouldn't be anything that touches or influences that life, that mind, that heart, nothing that may help them or hurt that soul should be indifferent. We shouldn't be indifferent about it. We ought to be keen about it, about the influences. We ought to be keen about what's going on and aware and not just blind to everything. We should be so diligent about everything that has any power to influence or any power to hurt. Now, we're better at that. If we, in the physical realm, we guard our children, we guard ourselves, we guard anybody that we care about against being physically hurt. They get in the car to go somewhere and say, be careful. We say, watch out. We give advice and counsel and warning about everything. Watch out for snakes in the night, walking around in the yard and out in the driveway and all of this. We're all, ain't we? We're about that. But not so much when it comes to the things of the world and the influences of the world. All this social media and all the music of the world and all the liquor and the company and the pornography and the entertainment and the associations. Don't worry about that. That'll all work out. I'm just making a point here of how foolishly we fight this battle. All these forces are set against us. And we ain't prepared. And we ain't on aim to prepare. So, we ought to be diligent about watching about that for everybody that's under our care or under our oversight. Now, there's the power of darkness, and the power of sin, and the power of temptation, and the power of deceit, and the power of lust, and the power of death, and we go on and on. That's all bad, ain't it? But there's also the power of Christ, the power of His resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, and I could go on and on there too. Romans 5 and verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Don't get this idea in your mind that there's only barely enough power at your disposal to escape being defeated by the enemy and run for your life. That's not how it is. The power that's available to us is what it does for us is it makes us more than conquerors. Not only to conquer the evil, but more than that. There's plenty. There's no need to be afraid. The only reason to be afraid is when you don't have this power at your disposal and it's obvious that it's not at work in your life and you don't know where to turn. The powers that we need to be interested in seeking out and learning about are the powers that'll deliver us from the powers of evil and death and bring us to eternal life. Now, those are the powers that we need to be interested in. We're talking about the grace of God. It's just a word to most people. It's just a word that you make songs about. And it's just a word that you use when you ain't right with God to cover you. It's just a word, the religious word that just fits in with our religious lingo real well. But we really don't know nothing about it. And we don't experience the real grace of God. We're dreaming that grace is just something that makes everything wonderful. We can have all knowledge and no grace. Do you know that?
Yes.
That hell is populated with people that know all doctrine and all the Word of God. And they understood the whole deal, but no grace of God in their life. No power. You can know all this stuff. We teach our children the Word of God. That's what God commanded us to do. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the most important thing we do. It's the most important thing that we must know about and know intimately is the Word of God. But you can do that and still not have the grace of God. Because you can have a soul that's not yielded to God and still know all that stuff. It's happened over and over. We can't teach people grace. I can't impart it to you. And you can't impart it to me or anybody else. And I can't sit down with an outline and show you what it is, and then you got it. It doesn't work that way. Grace doesn't come that way. No, you don't become a partaker of the grace of God by learning. The only way that we the only way that we can help other people to find the grace of God is to be in it ourselves. Example is the strongest influence. That's power. The only power I have to impart to you the grace of God is to have it in me. And the same goes for you. You toward your children. You toward anybody else. The grace of God must be real in your life. And believe me, when it is, there's no question about it. And others don't have any question about it either. So the powers that we need to be interested in. They're spoken of, power, like I said, spoken of at least 156 times in the New Testament. And we must be knowledgeable of the power that's available to us. It must be, and we got to be able to use that power to resist evil influences. We fight spiritual wickedness with spiritual weapons. Right. Not with earthly weapons. Not with carnal weapons. Not with our intellect. Not with our physical strength. Not with our strong constitution to determine to do what's right. That ain't how we fight the battle. You can't just buck up and say, I'll never bend. Or worldly people do that. That's the way of a sinner. That's the way that a sinner resists God. He just resists in his own strength with the help of evil powers. So we got to be knowledgeable of the power that's available to us. And we got to use it to fight the evil influences and the dark powers that assail our minds and our hearts every day we live in this sinful world. The power whereby God works in nature is just simply called power. You know, there's this quote, I think it's Spurgeon also, but he said, we talk about power with our, you know. And back in that day, it was sailing boats and steam engines and stuff like that. And we talk about power, and he said, the heavens laugh us to scorn. When we talk about the heavens and the creation and all that, we just talk about God's power. But when we talk about how God works in the souls of men and women and children, we talk about it's called grace. It's the power that God works in the hearts of men. Power to create the sun and the moon and the stars and all the universe, and that's power. Can't say that's grace. Grace is when it comes to God's power in the life of a person. So grace is power. Get that. Remember that. You hear it so much. Grace is, if you ask 1,000 so professing Christians, 995 of them will say grace is unmerited favor of God, because the songs have taught them that. The reprobate preachers have taught them that. Amen. And that is not what it is at all. No. Remember this. Grace is power. No wonder the church is in the state that it's in worldwide. When they don't even, when the very power that we must have to fight this battle is changed into something completely different. So that people understand it, understand the word grace to mean that God just give up on trying to get us away from our sin and He just accepted it. So we're okay. That's what they think of when they think of grace. Yes, grace covers my sin. That's not in the Bible. Not in any way, shape, or form. It does not mean that. It has nothing to do with that. But and it's pure doctrine of devils. Amen. Ain't nothing that takes away sin except the blood of Christ. And that happens when you are born again. And at the same time, you yield and the Holy Spirit comes into you and you become a partaker of God's grace. And it changes you from what you were into a new creature. And old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. And that's power, buddy. That ain't no pipe dream. And that ain't no imaginary fantasy religion. It really is the power of God. Unto salvation. It's the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. That's what we're talking about here. And its power. It's not simply a feeling of kindness or favor that God has toward us. Now that's what everybody thinks. You ask the people you work with. They go to other churches around here. Just look at that and see if that ain't what they really think that grace is. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Grace is power. You don't find grace in the Bible without power involved. It's power that accomplishes something. It's power that resists something and throws it out. Gary mentioned Jesus coming in the temple and casting them out with a whip and turning their tables over. That's grace, buddy. That's grace. That's what grace does in your life. You better believe it. Second, he don't come in. He didn't come in and say, I love all of you. God bless you. I know you're just ignorant about this, but I wish you wouldn't do this. But I love you anyway. What nonsense. He didn't do that. And grace don't do that with your sin in your life either. The grace of God doesn't condone, doesn't take away the condemnation. Grace doesn't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is our text verse that we read. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Grace equals power. Spiritual power. The power of God to deliver you, to sustain you, to win the battle. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. That ain't the way they're talking about it nowadays, is it? No, sir, buddy. You can sing country music songs last night about fornication and bragging on it, and then come to church this morning and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and everybody will applaud you in the church. And you can imagine in your mind somehow that you're a partaker of the grace of God. Well, you can do no. Ain't I since nobody else will, then somebody has to be faithful to warn you that is not the difference between the holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. That is not clean. It is not holy. You can't do that. If you're a partaker of the grace of God, you cannot live such a life as that. And I'll give you this much room right there. If somebody is a partaker of the grace of God, in my
thinking, I don't see how they could even enter into that. But if they do, they cannot stay there and they won't stay there long. Let me tell you for sure, I know that's a fact. The grace of God's power, it's something you can't ignore. It's something you can't just shrug off. Here's what one old preacher named Bright, years ago, I don't even know who he is or where he come from, but he had it right. He said, grace is a force in the spiritual order, not simply God's unmerited kindness in the abstract, but such kindness in action as a movement of His Spirit within the soul, resulting from the incarnation and imparting to the will and the affections a new capacity of obedience and of love. Now, man, that is, that's exactly what I believe it is. He had it right. It's not just unmerited kindness in the abstract. Grace is not just an idea about love and kindness and mercy and unmerited favor. It's not something you just think about. Grace is something that moves, changes, empowers you to really overcome this world. Here's another one named Liddon. He said, grace is not simply kindly feeling on the part of God. Must have been and always have been people around like we got today that's in the high places, but they weren't in the high places back then. But there's always been people around that tried to make grace into lasciviousness, a license to sin rather than the power to keep you from sin. You hearing me? He said, grace is not simply kindly feeling on the part of God, but a positive boon, that means power, conferred on man. Grace is a real and active force. It is the power that worketh in us, illuminating the intellect, warming the heart, strengthening the will of redeemed humanity. It is the might of the everlasting Spirit of God. See? I ain't preaching you some new thing. I ain't preaching to you what men have never thought of before. I'm preaching to you the truth as it is from the Word of God. And there's always been people who understood it this way. It's the favorable influence, Webster says, of God. Grace is the favorable influence of God. Well, the way I understand that, it helps me. Just like it did Paul here. His thorn in the flesh, and he said, Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. And the Lord said, nope, my grace is sufficient. And so, when Paul summed it all up, he said, most gladly, therefore. He said, I will rejoice. I will take pleasure in infirmities. I mean, it actually gives me joy. When these obstacles, when these things come against me, because they're defeated before they ever take me. I mean, I'm safe in the arms of God. That's a whole lot better way to live than to moan and groan about your wickedness and your sinfulness and your defeat and not even fight a battle. A whole lot better way to live. How about the power of God? I've heard it all my life. I've heard preachers talking about needing the power of God and wanting the power of God on them. Everybody needs the power of God, and we want the power of God in this place. What are they talking about? Most of the time, emotion. Or most of the time, it's power to become famous and have influence and all of that. No, the real power of God is the grace of God. It is the power of God that works in the hearts of men. It's the power of the Spirit of God. It's what He affects. That's grace. Strong's says it's graciousness of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That's grace. The very definition of grace. That's what it is. So we've heard that before. Well, you're going to hear it a lot more times. Grace is the means of obtaining all the power of God on our life and on our side against the evil that's in this world and that's against us. The forces that are against us, this is the force we have to resist, to overcome. Not just to resist, not just to defend. When are we ever going to get on the offensive against evil instead of just barely trying to hold our ground and constantly losing? I mean, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're not just barely making it. If we are, what is wrong? Where's the grace of God? Things stick with you. You know, I've heard Brother Owen say this over and over, but old Mrs. Burns, Brother Burns' wife, they were somewhere and these preachers were talking and one of them said, "Oh, but for the grace of God, so go I." And she said, "Well, what about the grace of God?" She understood it to mean some power. What are you talking about? The grace of God just barely made it for you? Is that what the grace of God does? Nope. It makes you more than a conqueror. Right? It's the work and the presence of the Holy Ghost living in us. That's what grace is.
That's right.
He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of power. Not a spirit to be ignorant, arrogant or ignorant, but a spirit of power. So that we can go around boasting about it and so we can exercise dominion over one another? No. So that we can exercise dominion over the evil that comes against us. So that we've got the power to resist it and to put... What does the Bible tell us to do about Satan himself? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, is that really the way it works in your life? Give not place to the devil. Rebuke the devil. We're supposed to. We're supposed to have that power at our disposal. Not us. Not something that we can brag about. This kind of power that we're talking about, you don't brag about grace. You rejoice in it and you're thankful to God for it. But you don't go around boasting about it. And that's the thing, you know, this modern idea of salvation, they're so humble and everything that they think that any claim of victory or any idea that we could have any victory is presumptuous on our part and heresy because we're bragging and we think we can do everything ourselves. No, grace, you know, before we get to the end of this, you'll see, but I mean, Paul, its strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength made perfect in weakness. Ain't no way you can have the grace of God if you think anything of yourself. It cannot operate in your life until you come to zero. It's the power that in us that keeps directing us to God and to truth in such a way that we're drawn closer to Him and farther from sin and the world around us. I've watched for 40-some years as I've been saved and in church and had my ups and downs and all of that. And I've watched people come and I've watched them go and never come back. I've watched people just be all in by outward appearance, but temptation, trouble, tragedy, things come in their life and they're gone. No grace. They didn't have the grace of God. They went out from us because they were not of us. Those who have the grace of God, they're overcomers. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world because of the grace of God that's in him. That's the difference. Why didn't they have the grace of God? How come one has it, the other doesn't? Well, it happened at the door when they was trying to enter in. They didn't come in through the narrow way in the straight gate. Amen. They climbed in some other way. What is some other way? Not surrendering, not becoming nothing, not becoming zero. They brought in with them their self. That's why self has to be annihilated before you can even get saved. That's right. You got to be crucified with Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying you got to surrender your will, your life, everything. You got to give up the right to yourself before you can even know the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Amen. There's so many things to say about grace. I don't know how everybody can be so mixed up other than the fact that they do not read, do not hear the Word of God on the subject. They just live in imaginations and dreams. It's that power that keeps directing us to God. It's one of the greatest
things that assures my soul. There's a lot of things about me that I could, if I just looked at them, I'd say, how in the world can you even be saved? But then when I think about all the years and the times that I could have just walked off, but I never wanted to. There was just something in me that prevented that. There was some power that was not mine. It wasn't my determination. It wasn't my fear or anything about it. It had nothing to do with that. There was just something in me that just held me and kept me. Because we're kept by the power of God. What is the power of God when it comes to human hearts and souls of men? Grace! And when I know, when I look at that and I think about it, I think, yeah. He's kept me. The grace of God is real in my life. Can you say that? Can you know that? Do you look at yourself and you can say, oh, yes, 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 yes. It ain't what I did. It ain't what I've done. It ain't what I think I might do. That gives me no assurance whatsoever. The best advice that I've heard preachers give people, the best advice they've got to give is that if you ever doubt your salvation, you just go back to that day when you drove that stake there and remember what you said. And if that's all, you ain't going to get no assurance from that. Man, the assurance you need is from what God has, how He has worked in your life since that day you done that. And that may have not have meant a thing. For most people, they do that, and they ain't no more saved than nothing. And but if that gets them in church, if that's enough to get them to come and sit in church faithfully and listen to enough preaching, I've seen it over and over and over through my life, they finally do get in. So I'm glad they did that, and that's why we shouldn't never forbid people from coming. And we shouldn't make up our minds about whether they got saved at that point, at that day, at that altar, because we don't know. And most of them don't know. That's a fact. Let them come. Let them make their profession. If it'll get them in church and get them to sitting in the pew listening, then there's hope. But the grace of God is what gives the assurance. All right, well, it's that power that works in us. It's grace that makes this become a reality, this verse here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's grace that makes that happen. Amen. Y'all listening? The power of grace cannot be real and active in our life until we are weak. We want to make everybody strong, and we want to be strong ourselves. But when the Bible tells us be strong, what's those other words that go with it there? Doesn't it say in the power of His might? Be strong in ourselves. I mean, boy, have some strength in yourself. Be a man. Stand up there. Well, in this world, you better be a man if you're a man. There's a lot to relate there. Yes. But when it comes to spiritual battles and resisting spiritual evil and fighting spiritual battles, it's God's power, not our power. I can't do nothing. Yeah. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Zero. You can't do nothing. You have to have my grace, my influence, my power working in you to overcome. I can't do it by myself. Man, I'd fall at the first volley. First time they shot over my way, I'd be gone. But it's the grace of God in me that keeps, that if I do get hit, it picks me right back up. And it's what protects me from getting hit. It teaches me to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world.
so that I ain't out there in the middle of all that mess getting bombarded with it. Stay away from it. That's what grace does too. Grace ain't going to take you down to the taverns and the country music halls and the rock concerts and the parties. And grace ain't going to take you to them places. Grace will keep you out of them. That's why I believe that people that do all that, I don't see no grace of God there, because I know what it is. And I know what the Bible says it is. And that ain't it. That ain't what it does. That proves its absence. We must be diminished before God can increase in our life. Same old thing. We say it often, but John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Why? Well, in order for God to have any power in my life, for me to experience the power of God, I must be diminished. I'm in the way. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now that's what the verse says here. That was the key thing that made Paul understand. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, that's almost a whole other message right there. But it's His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So I must be weak before the grace of God can be active in my life. That's why you got to surrender at the point of salvation. If you don't really surrender, it's not just intellectual belief in the fact that a man named Jesus lived and he was the Son of God and he died for my sin and all that. That is not saving grace, not saving faith. This old stuff of come as you are, come as you are. Well, I ain't saying that you got to fix yourself all up and you got to get rid of all your sin before you come to Him. No, we know that's nonsense. You got to come as you are, a sinner. But it's been translated into an understanding nowadays where you just come as you are and God accepts you as you are, and so there ain't no need to change because God loves you just like you are, Gary. What you was talking about in Sunday school. God, in other words, grace has come to mean God's acquiescence to man's sin. He just give up and said, well, if I'm going to have anybody, I'm just going to take them like they are. That is not what grace is. Grace changes you.
That's right.
You must surrender to have grace. That's the way it is. All right. Now, it must be this way. There can't be two gods in your life. Two gods on the throne of your heart. You can't serve God and mammon. One or the other. There can only be one God. So we must abdicate the throne of our mind, our heart, our life, and surrender all we are and all we ever hope to be to God's control. Person that does that, honestly in their heart, they get born again right at that point. That's where it happens. It does not happen with you making professions of faith without understanding. It does not happen with you being baptized or joining a church or just turning over a new leaf or just making up your mind you're going to get back in church. That is not what makes you born again. What makes you born again is when you come to realize that you are a sinner and that Jesus did die for you. And you come and you lay it all at His feet. And you're sick of your sin and your life and you're willing to throw it all to the wind. To have Jesus and forgiveness and salvation and grace. Most of us are too stubborn and too blind to do that willingly until we're brought very low by circumstances of life. That's why so many people finally get born again when they're really on the very bottom. When bad trouble happens. That's why you can go to a prison and preach and men do really get saved in prison. Now, some of them they're still squirming and still trying to deceive and all of that, but there's some men that really get saved in prison because they've hit the bottom. There's people that get saved when life has just totally left them desolate, weak. His strength's made perfect in weakness. He makes something. Everything God creates, He creates out of nothing. And He ain't going to take our mess and make something out of it. The mess
has got to be buried and done away with.
That's right.
Then God will create a new creature.
That's right.
A new life. That's how it works. It doesn't work any other way. Most of us are too stubborn about all that, you know, but we're real critical of that rich young man who turned away from Jesus because he loved his riches. You know the story I'm talking about? But the fact is, most of us are just like him. Just like him. We ain't going to turn away from our comfort and our security and all of that. We're not going to turn away from the way we've always done things, the way we've always thought. Everything we've learned through life to this point, we're not going to chuck all that to the wind. Not until it's just all taken away from you. And then, most people even then won't. We cannot know of the grace of God and His power until we're completely submitted to God and get ourselves out of His way. You're not going to have the grace of God working in your life as long as you still got your hands on the wheel. That's right. Jesus, take the wheel. Gary, you're a joke. That's kind of a crude way of putting it, but, you know, it is a fact. You have to give God the wheel. Get your hands off of it. The rudder, whatever you want to call it. What guides your life? What's the principle that guides your life? Your own mind, your own heart, your feelings, what you feel. You live your life by your gut feeling. Well, in the first place, the Bible says you're a fool if you do that. And in the second place, God is not guiding your life if it's you, if you're doing that. Do you trust God? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? In all your ways, do you acknowledge Him? Well, grace, working in your life, that they come in a package. You don't do that, no grace, no power. Having a form of godliness, maybe you do, but you deny the power thereof because you still got your hands on the controls. And you're still calling the shots. A life of faith means that you just totally trust God. No matter what happens, you're okay with it because I'm not controlling my life. God is. If it's what He's seen fit to put in my pathway, glory to God. I'm with Paul. I'll take pleasure in it. Say, out in the world. You don't believe the Bible? You don't believe it's really that way? He said it more than once. He talked about in persecutions and trials and all of those other things. They rejoiced. That's the grace of God. That's when you're really a partaker, is when you really can rejoice at the bad things because God is so good. There's another thing we're going to talk about, and I don't know how I'll work it all in, but not today. We're out of time here. We're going to quit. But, you know, grace is not given all at once. You don't get it in packages of power that last you for so long, then you got to go get some more. No, my grace is sufficient for whatever it is. Whatever the trial is, whatever the battle is, whatever the trouble is. There's dying grace. We've all know about that, and we've talked about it, and we've learned about it, and heard about it, and we've watched it in person. God gives grace, power that other people don't feel. And they tremble at the circumstances because the grace is not there. The power is not there for them. While they watch somebody else go through something with grace. Where the little quote you put about the profanity in all our speech is to be seasoned with salt and all of that. That it may minister grace to the hearers. Our very words and language and the way we talk ought to speak of the power. Minister grace unto the hearers. All right. M- Most of the time, we learn about grace through suffering and extreme hardship and crisis or calamity in our life. And God told Paul that his grace was sufficient. No matter the powers that come against you, God will supply the power to resist if the grace of God is real in your life. You just don't have a thing to worry about. God will give you the strength if you're really a partaker of grace. There's no power in the universe, physical or spiritual, which is greater than the grace of God in the life of a true child of God. You hear what I said to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where does the power come from? Where does the strength come from? God. It's God's grace. It's power, man. Power! Have you ever been without strength? And had strength just injected into you? Into your soul? Really? I know most people do not understand what I'm talking about. But if you have, you do understand what I'm talking about. When I was yet without strength. Yes. Been there. But I found strength. Came out of nowhere. Unexpected, really. It came from God. And I made it again. Once again. And I guarantee you that whatever the future holds, I'll make it. And I've got so, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Well, He'll help me on the rest of the way. I guarantee you. I've got more confidence now than I had at the beginning for sure. At the beginning, I didn't know. Now I know what it is. Now I know what grace is. Now I know what it is for God's power to feel the power of God. Not my own strength, not my own determination, not my own intellect, not my own ways and resources. I know what it is to get strength from God and overcome. Some of the worst things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Bible's just full of this stuff. Full of it. So the grace of God is not an abstract idea or feeling, but is real practical power to live for God and to overcome evil in this present evil world. Grace is not something we drum up. It's not something we work up. It's not something we acquire with our own, by our own merits, by our own efforts. Grace is the power of God working in us favorably. There you go. Amen. Glory to God. Grace is that real power that stills the soul in the storms and calamities of life and in sickness and in death. It is the power that turns our feet in the paths of righteousness, when all the powers of hell are assailing us to back away and turn aside. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for understanding about grace. Amen. Stand with me. What does it mean to grow in grace? It means I must decrease and He must increase. That's what it means. To grow in grace means I'm decreasing still and God's increasing. Does God have more of you and more control of you now than He did a year ago? That tells you whether you've grown in grace or not. Amen. Amen. Well, bow with me. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I appreciate the message this morning for myself. It has helped me so much as I've thought about these things for the last week or two and so much more. I want to be able to say to people and and help them to see, because I know it's helped me. And I pray that these words of yours, this truth from the Word of God, it's a real thing, and it's down to the most practical aspects of our life every day. Please help us to understand this. Please, Holy Spirit, give the understanding where I made it muddy and Lord, hard to understand. Please clear the waters and make this. This is an important, most important issue. And I pray, Lord, that even the children here would understand what the grace of God is and not be sucked into this world's delusion about that word. Lord, help us now. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.